Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. We're going to be back in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. And this is a pretty long passage, so I've kind of summarized the key points, the key passages here on the top of your page, looking at Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And verses 31 through 33, and then the final one is verse 37. So that's just an attempt to summarize just a little bit. We'll look at it in more detail here in a moment. So I'd like to start by having somebody, if they would, volunteer to just read that whole section there on your sheet, or you can read it off the screen, ESV. So do I have a volunteer for that? Okay.
Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in the bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Daniel 4:31-33. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to him who he will. Immediately the word was filled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving and a sense of awe that we come to your word. This passage this morning that we're looking at is such a powerful passage. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would teach the truth to each one of us, for he is the teacher. And I pray that you would hide me so I don't distort it in any way. May you bless this time. May your name be exalted, we pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just kind of give you an overview of Daniel chapter 4 before we start into this. You remember as we went through Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3, as we get up to this point, in Daniel chapter 1, we have the record of Nebuchadnezzar basically conquering Israel. And he carries off captives. This was not a peaceful thing. There were people that were killed. Nebuchadnezzar is a very wicked man, without a doubt. And then we see, as we go through Daniel chapter 2, he has that vision. Remember where he wasn't going to tell anybody what the vision was, the dream, and if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you all, you know, all that kind of thing. And Daniel, of course, tells him what that dream is. And we have that dream. Can you pull up that other tab there? I forgot to bring the mouse over here. Yeah, here's the vision that he saw. And, of course, the vision of this image is the head of gold, who was basically Nebuchadnezzar. is the kingdom of Babylon, and often in Scripture, the king and the kingdom are sort of equated as one. They're often treated as one. So later on in the Scripture, it says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold." So that's, and I believe one of the reasons why he is recognized as the head of gold, among other things. The kingdom of Babylon was the first world kingdom. This is the beginning of the scriptural term, the time of the Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles begin world domination. Thank you. They begin world domination. The Jews are in captivity, and that will not end until we get to the end of the tribulation period. That will be the conclusion of the time of the Gentiles. But this this head of gold, this first kingdom of Babylon, was probably the finest in terms of culture, in terms of structure. I mean, we have the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was an absolutely glorious thing. We're going to talk a little bit more about the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon had a wall around it, and it was wide enough that you could ride four chariots abreast on the top of this wall. So, I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar built this kingdom, built this this whole structure, he had every right to be proud, unfortunately, and that's what we're going to see in this structure this morning. Now, I believe one of the reasons why the head is labeled here as gold relative to the breast of silver. You can see the value of the metals keeps going down. It's gold, silver, brass, iron, and then finally iron that's mixed with clay or pottery. So it just keeps degrading in value until it finally gets to the toes, which is where we enter into the tribulation period. But I think one of the reasons why this head is labeled as gold is because, to our knowledge, Nebuchadnezzar is the only king in that whole string that was actually saved. I think we don't have any record of any others. But what we're going to see here this morning in Daniel chapter 4 is the progression of the way God has dealt with Nebuchadnezzar all the way from chapter 1, 2, and 3. He kept dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and pursuing him for salvation. And there's a lesson here for all of us. God pursues sinners. How many of you can say, "He pursued me"? I mean, there's just a sense in which God is after him. And we're going to see here as we come to Daniel chapter 4 is the conclusion of this matter. So let's start in Daniel chapter 4, and we'll look at the first study question here, and this will kind of emphasize it. The first question that I have on your sheet is, what is the stark comparison of these two declarations? And if you look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, and compare that with chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and the verse 37. Would somebody read chapter 3, verse 28? And I want you to notice the wording here very carefully. Okay, could you stop just there for a minute? Did you notice what he said there? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He recognized their God, but it was not his. You understand that? Now, we see people all the time. You probably have run into people who will tell you that. Well, you Christians, or you whatever, you believe that. And it's very clear that they don't. That's where Nebuchadnezzar is. I understand your God, but he is your God, and I have my own. And so, look at that, and then compare that with chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And this is really interesting, because I want you to be reminded of who Nebuchadnezzar is. He is, who is he? He is the king. And how big a king? He is the king over the whole world. He is the ruler over the whole world. Now you say, well, Babylon didn't extend to the whole world. Well, it didn't geographically, but it could have. Because God had given him dominion over the whole world. We'll see that later on in this passage. And so he is king over the whole world. Now I want you to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that together again. And I want you to just notice what he's saying and who he is saying it to. King Nebuchadnezzar, to who? To all people. He's writing this. If we didn't have email and Twitter and stuff back then, but he would have sent it out that way. He sends this letter out to the whole world, everything that is under his dominion, from Nebuchadnezzar to all people, to all nations and all languages that dwell in all the earth. He's absolutely right. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done what?
For me.
He recognized that what happens to him, what the record is in Daniel chapter 4, was specifically God in heaven doing something for him. And I want to just remind you that God does that. God, sometimes he just turns things upside down specifically for one person to get saved. I think we probably saw that yesterday. And I can testify that over the years I have seen God turn me upside down and turn things in my life upside down just to get a message to me. And he does the same for each one of us. So if you look at that, verses 1 through 3, and then look down, well, in verse 3, he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting. Notice his words here. It's not, notice the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's
for me.
It's for me. It's for me. I recognize this. How great are his signs, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And then particularly, if you look down at verse 37, now, after this whole thing has elapsed, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Folks, we call that a testimony. We call that a testimony. And how big was the audience for his testimony? The whole world. The whole world. And you just have to look at this and you just stand back and you say, this is God. This is God doing this. He has orchestrated this all in order to exalt his name. And Nebuchadnezzar finally gets the message. So, how does this event begin? If you look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he sends a letter to the whole world. And this letter is a testimony of his conversion. It is an amazing testimony. And I would hasten to say, if I could put that into today's terms, this is not politically correct. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you don't stand up as the president of the world and say, this is my God. That's what he did. And it's interesting as we look at chapter 4 and we see the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar and the testimony that he gave, which was worldwide. And without exception, everybody knew that. When we get to chapter 5, we're going to see his grandson, who knew about this conversion, And it didn't faze him a bit. It didn't faze him a bit. We'll study that, Lord willing, next time. So, what's similar regarding this dream that he has and the last one? Remember the last one, which was this one. He saw this vision. So, just from what you remember about that study that we did on Daniel chapter 2 and this one on Daniel chapter 4, what is similar about these two dreams? He wants somebody to interpret. And who does he call in first? The wise men. And that was the soothsayers, the astrologers, etc. Those were the ones who used basically demonic kinds of things. They used magic and all that kind of stuff in order to interpret dreams. And, of course, back then, the king said, well, okay, well, that's the next part of this question. What's different about this dream? Yeah, he tells them. In the first dream, he wouldn't even tell them what the dream was. And, of course, he says, you need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they all stand up and say, King, sir, live forever. Nobody can do this. And he says, okay, that's fine. I'm going to have you drawn and quartered. And I'm going to tear your houses down and burn them. And they were on their way to get Daniel at the time. And, of course, Daniel comes in and answers it. So the difference between this dream and the last dream is that in the first dream, he refuses to even tell them what the dream is. And he threatens them with total annihilation if they don't cough up the interpretation. In this case, he tells them exactly what the dream was and says, give me the interpretation. So he kind of gives them a head start. You know, here it is. Why, you ought to be able to tell me this. And can they?
No,
they can't. And it's interesting because we know the way these characters operate. They usually just invent something. They usually just make it up. Because who's going to challenge them, you know? I'm the one who's the expert, and I'm going to and it's interesting. I think God just supernaturally comes in and just closes their mouths. They have nothing to say. We don't know. And so what's similar is, in both cases, God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar by a dream. And what's different is, he wouldn't tell them in the first one, but another thing that's similar about both of them is about the interpretation. What would that be? It was Daniel. It was Daniel. Daniel's the only one. In the first dream, the only one that could tell was Daniel. In the second dream, the only one that can tell is Daniel. And, of course, that's why this whole book is here, is because it's a record of Daniel. Daniel the prophet. So let's take a look at verses 8 and 9, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And but finally Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now I want you to understand this, that remember when they were taken captive, they got renamed. So Daniel's name, which was Hebrew name, was given over to Belteshazzar, which was the Chaldean name. Yes?
Now, what's similar, R.E.? What is R.E.?
Regards. That's just my shorthand for regards. I can't get all those words in words on one line, so I use an abbreviation. Sorry. So Daniel came in whom is a spirit of the holy God, and I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you, And again, just notice that it's your God. It's the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. I'm not associated with this, but I know He can tell mysteries. No mystery baffles you. Tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. And then look down at verse 18. After Daniel gives the dream and the interpretation, he says in verse 18, "This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Tell me, now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me, the interpreter, but you are able, for a spirit of the Holy God is in you." So he recognizes what? He recognizes Daniel and Daniel's God. But I want you to notice that as I recognize you, you're God. He's not mine. And how many people do you deal with, or have you dealt with, that are in that category? That recognize that there is a holy God, that perhaps you or someone else has been testifying of that person, and they recognize that that is a testimony of the Holy God, but not them. This is a very relevant passage, folks. Very relevant passage. And it's a story of the faithfulness of Daniel and the incredible faithfulness and pursuit primarily of our God. God used Daniel, and you can bet your boots that Daniel had been testifying to this man throughout these times. And by the way, the time interval from chapter 2 where he saw the image to this, we believe is maybe 25 to 35 years. There are no chronological statements here biblically that we can hang our hat on. If we look at archaeological evidence and ancient history, we can kind of do some estimating, and we think that this was probably 25 to 35 years afterwards. So Daniel, if he was a teenager at the time of chapter 2, let's say 15 years, then this would put him maybe 25 years after that. So he's 40, somewhere in that range. When we get to chapter 5, it's going to jump again, and it's going to be about 70 years from the time that he was in Daniel chapter 2. So one of the things that is challenging about the book of Daniel is it doesn't record all those intervening things, because that's not important. That's not the reason why the book was written. Okay, so what's different, and we looked at that, he had a recognition that Daniel's God was the Holy God. Now, what's the first part of his dream? Look at verses 10 through 12, chapter 4, 10 through 12. These were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large, became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. That's what he saw in his dream. And of course, up to this point, no one has interpreted that. We look at it and say, well, that's obvious, I know what that is. But of course, we read the book. So he saw a great world-covering tree, beautiful and fruitful, and the tree was the king himself. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." And Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries." This is a... This is a very interesting statement and observation. I want you to think about this because I sometimes struggle with this, and I'm guessing that Dick, with all the people you have dealt with in the jail ministry, have dealt with this also. There is a sense here that I want you to think back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is just a young teenager, and he has been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. They've come in and they've just ransacked. They destroyed the town. They burned the houses. They killed people. We don't have any reason to believe other than Daniel's parents were killed. I mean, there's no record of them given. So, in all likelihood, he saw Nebuchadnezzar decimating his community. Now, how would you feel about Nebuchadnezzar if that was you? Right? I mean, there would just be a hatred. I mean, but I want you to notice something here. I want you to go back there and look at that verse 19 again. This is Daniel standing before this king after all the history that he's had with him. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was appalled. And what that means, that word translated, means that he was astonished because he saw the vision. He knew exactly what it was. And he was astonished at it. And he says here, he was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him so much that the king looked at him, and he could probably see it in his face. He could see it in his body language. And he says, don't be, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Obviously, he was alarmed. He saw this. Now, I'll tell you what. I have to confess, if it had been me, I'd have been saying, he's going to get him. You know? And that's not what Daniel does. Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Daniel says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and your adversaries rather than you. So what did he just tell the king?
I like you.
I love you. And this is judgment coming on you. And I don't want this to come on you. I love you. I don't even want to tell you what God is going to do. Now, folks, I want to tell you that that is the compassionate heart of someone who really and truly knows the Lord. Sometimes when we deal with unsaved people, the things they do are so disgusting that it just recoils us. And it is hard to not hate them. And I remember Rick used to say, it's not them, it's the sin you hate, it's not the sinner. And I struggle with that. I really do. But Daniel had it right. Daniel had it right. And his response here was genuine. He wasn't faking this. He was genuinely concerned. And we're going to see that as we come on down through this passage. If you look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we see a similar position for Paul. I've always marveled at Paul's statement in Romans chapter 9. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, I would give up my salvation if God would save the nation of Israel. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't know. That's got to meditate on that one a little bit. Well, let's take a look at the rest of this. What's the second part of his dream? Chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one. And that, by the way, that language, you can trace that through the Old Testament, and that's basically an angel. So he sees this angel, a holy one, descended from heaven, and he shouted out and spoke as follows: chop the tree down. And cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump. Now I want you to notice this. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with the band of iron and bronze around it. Now I'm going to kind of fast forward here a little bit to Daniel's interpretation. He's going to tell about the king, and he's going to say the kingdom is going to depart from you. God is going to give Nebuchadnezzar a mental breakdown, and he is going to have this characteristic, which may be, we'll discuss that down there, it may be observable even today, but he is going to be in that state for 7 years, seven periods of time. And during that time, this is a miracle. And I think sometimes we read through this passage and we don't see this miracle. I mean, we see a lot of other things, but here's a miracle. The guys who are on top are generally sought by the guys who are underneath to assassinate because they're trying to move up. And so the king is always in danger. That's the reason they had two food tasters and all that kind of stuff. Now, I want you to just think about this for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar has this mental disease, and he's driven out into the fields, and he's eating grass like an ox, and his hair is growing. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. He is totally incapable of defending himself. But no one does him harm for 7 years. And why is that? And it's right there in that verse. Leave the stump, but put a what? Put an iron band around it. That's God saying, you're going to be incapacitated, but I'm going to protect you because in 7 years you're coming back. And I want to tell you folks, that is an absolute miracle that he would survive this time. Somebody would have certainly gone out and, you know, get rid of him, move up the food chain. So there are just miracle after miracle in this thing. And the meaning of it is in verses 23 through 26. This is Daniel speaking, and in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat, like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until, now I want you to notice this, seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomsoever he will. That's the intent of this whole thing. 7 years, this proud, arrogant king is humiliated. Can you just imagine? Just picture this for a minute. The king over the whole earth is on his knees and fours, walking around in the yard, eating grass, and his hair is growing like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails are like birds. I mean, how humiliating, right? totally humiliating. If you put that into today's terms and looked at any president of our country as being the ruler of the world, which they're not, but that picture, and picture them in this state, humiliating. So he saw the tree chopped down, the stump retained, and he's driven out and humbled until he learns. Now here's what I want you to see in chapter 4, verse 27. What does Daniel say? Verse 27. Therefore, O king, he gives him this whole thing. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. He's respectful to the king, and he is compassionate. And he says, given everything that I know, everything that God has said, here's my advice to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Translate that for me. What did he say? Repent. Repent of the wickedness that you have been demonstrating, of your persecution of the poor, and maybe God will prolong this and you will avoid this judgment. So, how does that fit into what we know about Daniel? He loved him, right? He loved him. And the compassionate thing, and this is something that so many of us struggle with, and I have to put myself right in this category. So many times we hold back from facing people with the judgment that they're facing, that they're coming to, because we don't want to offend them, because we don't want to embarrass them, because we don't want to embarrass us, because we don't want to become enemies, because whatever. I mean, the flesh and the devil will feed you all kinds of reasons. But the fact of the matter is, Daniel was in a worse condition than any of us are ever in. Not only was he at risk of alienating a friend, he considered him a friend, but he was in risk of losing his life. You don't come to the king and tell him, this is what's going to happen. I mean, he was at risk. He's the one that threw him, you know, lion. And yet he did it. He said, king, I just want to tell you, you better repent. And if you don't repent, this is going to happen. Maybe if you repent, God will give you longer in prosperity. So the lesson and the takeaway from this is, folks, there are times when you and I just need to be bold. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you in this, but there are times when you just need to be bold. You just need to tell somebody, whoever that is, just say flat out, you're heading for a Christless eternity. You need to repent. So that's Daniel's counsel to the king. Now let's look at the conclusion. What happens to the king a year later? Look at verse 28. 12 months in verse 29, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of the Babylon, and the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Had he repented? No, that's not what repentance looks like. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, etc., etc. Daniel warned him a year before that, and for 12 months he ignored it, basically thumbed his nose at Daniel and the whole thing, and said, I can do this myself, look how powerful I am. And God showed him he was nothing. He was nothing. He behaves like an ox, eating grass, hair like eagle's feathers, etc. Now there is a condition, and I put this on your sheet here just for your reference. There is a medical condition that is known, and maybe some of the people with medical background can pronounce that. I don't know. It's bonthropy, I guess. Bonthropy. Okay, whatever. It is a mental condition. There was a case observed in 1946 in England, where a young man, 22 years old, in perfect health, developed this thing, and he had all the symptoms that are described here. Now, I want to be quick to say that while the symptoms match, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what he had. It's just that it is observable. It's an extremely rare condition, but it does happen, and it's just like this. He eats grass. It's just humiliating. So what happens at the end of 7 years, if you look at verses 34 and 35? At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Now, that word reason means your mental facilities, your mental faculties. His mental faculties returned to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, what do we say happened there? He got saved. He finally said, it's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, it's mine. He's mine. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, my majesty and splendor were restored to me. Now, this is an absolute miracle. I mean, not only did he not die during this time, somebody just did him in, but he was, after this time, he was restored to his position. I mean, last week, you were eating grass. This week, he's back in the palace. And his government is starting to come back. Those are the leaves, by the way, the leaves on the tree. His government is coming back. And it says here, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Translation of that more literally is, my kingdom was restored even more than it was before. Before this happened, God just blessed me again. Then he comes down to verse 37, and remember, this is the whole letter that he's writing to the whole world. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride, says one who was there. I think this chapter is incredible, and we can look at James 4, 6 through 9. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when King Nebuchadnezzar went into chapter 4, he was the proud. When he came out of chapter 4, he was the humble. God humbled him. And that's his statement here. He says, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. If you are dealing with somebody, testifying, witnessing to them, and you see this, just be encouraged by what you hear and what you see in Daniel chapter 4. God is able. You can't do it. Daniel didn't do it. All he did was follow what God gave him to do. But God used Daniel as part of the tool to bring Nebuchadnezzar to salvation. I just hope it's an encouragement to you to be faithful in whatever challenge or challenges God puts in your path. Let's pray. Lord, it is so encouraging to look into your word and just see again and again the truth that your arm is not shortened, that you cannot save. And here is a man who is the most powerful man in the world, humanly speaking, the man who has conquered everything and everyone, and he did so by your provision. And yet, in his pride, he thought it was all about him. And I see so much, Lord, of myself in this. So much self. And it was certainly on steroids with Nebuchadnezzar. But those who walk in pride, you're able to humble. And should we encounter those in our daily walk who are in this category, may you give us the wisdom and may we draw strength and hope from this passage, understanding that you are in charge and that salvation is of the Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this passage. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we might continue on in this study of this great book on Daniel. We pray that with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
All right, thank you.